Most gracious Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee as we continue our study in Mark 12. Father, as we continue our study, we have been reading about the scribes and the Pharisees who ruled over the temple, the church of Jesus' day, and we discover that the Lord Jesus didn't have a lot of good things to say about them. And yet, Father, we know that we can be just as guilty as they. And, oh, Father, could it be that we who are in the church today, could it be that we are faithful? Could it be that we want to obey Thy word and Thy word alone? Could it be that we might not be living as hypocrites, that we say one thing and do something else? Oh, Father, we pray that each of us will search our own hearts. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in the gospel. We pray again that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been going through our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have been truly amazed as we have seen how Christ is setting up the situation so that in God's own timetable, that is, in a timetable known precisely to the Lord Jesus Christ, He would be crucified. In our present study, we're looking at these verses of Mark 12, where we read that He is talking to the multitudes and to the disciples. We discovered this from the parallel account in Matthew 23. And He's telling them about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there's no basis at all to believe that the scribes and the Pharisees are not present. Jesus is still speaking in the temple. He is still teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees, the high priests, are intensely interested in what Jesus has to say, because they are looking for any slip of His tongue, anything at all that might give them a just reason to condemn Him to death. Now, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, or rather to the multitudes and to the people about the scribes and the Pharisees, He is not saying nice things about them. Notice verse 38 again and verse 39 of Mark chapter 12, He said unto them in His doctrine, that is, in His teaching, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. And when we saw the longer account of this statement, this is simply a very shortened account here in Mark 12, but when we looked at the longer account in Mark 23, Jesus began to indicate how the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to be men pleasers, and they wanted to have the first position. They wanted their own personal glory than the glory of God. And so there is nothing commendatory in what Jesus is saying about the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm very convinced they were becoming increasingly angry at Him. But then we come to verse 40 of Mark 12, and we read, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Still talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And when we go back to Matthew 23 to find a further development of this verse, verse 40, then we see that Jesus really begins to revile the Pharisees. He really begins to speak directly to them, saying very ugly things about them, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Fact is, all the way from Matthew 23, verse 13, through verse 36 of Matthew 23, Jesus just goes from one thing to another as He condemns the scribes and the Pharisees very directly. Notice verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you will find is repeated no less than 7 times in this Matthew 23 account. 7 times. In verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 15, in verse 23, in verse 25, in verse 27, and again in verse 29, Jesus says the same thing all over again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Whenever the Bible speaks about woe on this or woe on that, it is language of great, of awesome terror. It is words that convey the idea that God's immense judgment is upon such that are subject to this kind of woe. The Bible, for example, speaks of woe unto you, Capernaum. We find in many places this phrase, woe. And it has to do with the matter of God bringing terrible trauma, God bringing terrible judgment upon those upon whom he is speaking woes to. And the Pharisees and the scribes, because of their utter sinfulness, because of their rebellion against God, because of their hypocritical situation, indeed are under the wrath of God. Now, as I indicated in our last study, Jesus is not a wild-eyed revolter or someone who is trying to cause a commotion of some kind. He is not someone who is trying to start a rebellion. Jesus is not simply all excited and angry or getting carried away with himself. We must remember that as Jesus says these words, he is God himself. It's amazing, you know, in the Bible that occasionally we see God in action as he performs what he intends to do. The Bible speaks about salvation. Do you remember when the man was let down, the paralytic was down, let down through the roof? And then remember Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." Right there in broad daylight before our eyes, we see the Lord Jesus, eternal God, saving a man. Because the moment of salvation is when we have our sins forgiven. Only God could say to anyone, "Thy sins be forgiven," because God himself knows whom he plans to forgive. And right before our eyes, we saw that paralytic man become saved as Jesus declared, "Thy sins be forgiven." Well, here we find Jesus standing as eternal God before the multitude and the disciples, and he's addressing those scribes and Pharisees who are also listening, and he's speaking right to them, and he's saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And he's saying to them, God's judgment, effectively he's saying, God's judgment rests on you. When we finally come to the conclusion of this holy tirade, it's a holy tirade. It is not something that you or I would ever dare do or could do. He begins to conclude in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Remember in verse 40, "These shall receive," of Mark 12, "these shall receive greater damnation." And we'll look at that, the meaning of that, in a little bit later as we go along in our study. But in both instances, either from the Matthew 23 account or from the Mark 12 account, Christ is standing there and is indicating, you are under damnation. And you're under very grievous damnation. This is God speaking. It is utterly serious business that Christ is engaged in as he is talking to these scribes and Pharisees. Now, In verse 40, remember, of Mark 12, we read, which devour widows' houses. This is repeated in, or is also indicated to us in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. What does this mean, devour widows' houses? Well, in the historical context, it simply meant that these Pharisees had no love, no regard for those whom they ruled over. And they took the widows' mites, they took whatever they could get into the temple treasury, and they insisted that more be paid, and they did not care at all whether this would cause extreme poverty on behalf of those who were paying up. They had no concern at all for the needs of those whom they were dealing with, over those whom they ruled. They had no compassion. They had no love. They were simply interested in their own thing. I often hear about these preachers, you know, who preach a gospel of prosperity. They drive around in a Cadillac, or they drive around in some fancy car, and they say, if you'll only send so much money to me, then you are going to have prosperity. And they will figure out devices so that the money will be sent from where there is a great need in that family. But someone who trusts these evangelists will send the money even though they can't afford to send it at all. And so they're devouring these poor people only to feather their own nests, only so they can drive their fancy cars and live in their big houses and what have you. This is the kind of sin that the Pharisees were engaged in. But there's a deeper spiritual meaning to this matter of devouring widows' houses. In the Bible, God uses the phrase widow, or the word widow, frequently in speaking of those who are without help and those who are about to become saved. When we become saved, we become married to the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we are saved, insofar as our relationship to God is concerned, we are a widow. We have been cut off from God. God is dead to us, effectively. We are like a widow. And frequently in the Bible, if you find words like orphans and widows, or widows alone, it is in the deeper spiritual meaning. It is speaking about the idea of someone who is without help, someone who has been estranged from God, and yet someone whom God is very interested in. It's very significant. I believe it's in Revelation someplace where the harlot insists, I am not a widow. I am not a widow. In other words, the harlot is very convinced that she has everything that she needs, and she needs not to have any kind of a relationship with God. She doesn't see that she is bereft of God. But the fact is that every unsaved person is a widow because they are cut off from God. But the only ones who recognize that they are widows, spiritually speaking, are those who realize they have been cut off from God and they are in trouble with God, and they are ready to turn to God as their Lord and Savior. And so when the Lord Jesus is saying of the Pharisees that they devour widows' houses, he is speaking about those who are interested in salvation, who are potentially on the way to salvation. And these Pharisees are doing what they can to prevent this kind of thing from happening. Incidentally, this verse in Revelation I was speaking about is Revelation 18, verse 7. Where Babylon speaks of herself, and Babylon is the kingdom of Satan. And in verse 7, she says, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. unsaved man does not realize their need of a Savior. They don't realize they are cut off from God. But the one who is on the way to believing the Lord, they recognize their widowhood. Now, the house of the widow, the house of the widow, the only house that we can enter into to be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God Himself becomes our eternal habitation. The widow finds her security. She finds her livelihood. She finds her very life in the house that she lives in. It is all that she has. And that house becomes the house of God. This is where she becomes married to God. A widow's house really begins to point to salvation. But to devour widows' houses means that these Pharisees are doing what they can to prevent salvation. Remember verse 13 of Matthew 23? For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, the Pharisees in their doctrine set up roadblocks. Those who were truly seeking the Lord, who were truly looking for salvation, they'd come to the Pharisees to get truth, to find the answers, to know more about the Messiah, and they were given wrong answers. They were giving a bad course to follow. They were not told the truth, and so those that should have found Christ by coming to the leaders in the church instead were denied that, and if they ever did come to Christ, they had to come another way. Unfortunately, there are pastors today that are doing the very same thing. They are not able to talk about salvation. They don't know enough of the Scriptures or of the nature of salvation so they can talk intelligently about being born again. They don't understand that we're saved from the damnation of God, and they don't like to talk about hell. And so people come to them in their concerns and in their desires to know more about God and how can I escape hell. And they're assured by their pastor, perhaps, oh, don't worry so much about it. All is well. You are leading a good life, and you have accepted Jesus, and that's all that's necessary. Don't bother about these other things. And so they are devouring widows' houses. They don't want those who realize their estrangement from God to come closer to God. Oh, they don't do this on purposely to keep them out of the kingdom, but in fact they are keeping them out of the kingdom because they claim to have been given the authority, the right, the mandate to share the gospel. And so trustingly, there are church members and there are others who are coming to them for answers, and they're getting stones for answers. They're getting a serpent for bread. They're not getting the truth. They're getting another gospel, perhaps. Those who come to them looking for truth are steered into a gospel that is not the true gospel. It's another gospel. And so, effectively, they are devouring widows' houses. They are themselves not part of the kingdom of God eternally, nor are they going to permit anyone else to be a part of the kingdom of God eternally. And so, we see in verse 13 a very striking statement of the sin of the Pharisees, and unfortunately it relates to many who are supposed to be preaching the gospel today. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And there are other statements in this. For example, in verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Again, you see, these prophets have come with the true gospel. They are the true preachers of the Word of God. And those who have brought other gospels, those who do not want the true gospel, they don't like to talk about hell and damnation, and that the only way we can know the love of God is by coming with a broken and a contrite heart to God. They don't want this kind of a gospel, and they don't want a gospel that is confined to the Bible itself. They want some glorious experience to attend to salvation. And so, by the same token, they don't want those who come with the true gospel to succeed. They desire any way that they can to put down those who would come with the true gospel. They devour widows' houses. Or again in verse 15 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." A proselyte was a Gentile who decided he wanted to side with the Jews and be part of the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. And so he was circumcised and joined with the nation of Israel. That was a proselyte. Well, here you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. You see, devouring widows' houses. They make someone a proselyte, someone who really believes now that he is saved because he has identified with the temple in Jerusalem. He has identified with these religious leaders, these Pharisees and these scribes and the high priests. They are following their gospel. But their gospel is not the gospel of salvation anymore. It is a gospel that's going to lead these into hell. And so if anyone is a preacher of a false gospel, a gospel that is not the true gospel, is living precisely as these Pharisees and scribes, they will send out their missionaries and they will work overtime to get people to come to their church. And they want a great following and they're very sincere in what they're doing, even as the Pharisees were. But the fact is those who join these churches, who follow and become involved in these other gospels that are not the true gospel, are still destined for hell, because there's only salvation in the true gospel. Oh my, could it be that there are not, that each one of us will search our hearts if we are pastors or teachers, if we're involved in a congregation or in a denomination? Are we like the Pharisees, that we devour widows' houses? We are actually asking them and encouraging them to follow a gospel that is not the true gospel. We're going to see in a moment what kind of damnation such are going to come into. But now let's look at the next phrase that we find in Mark chapter 12, because that's, of course, the passage that we're following, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. For a pretense make long prayers. You know, praying is one of the most holy things that we do. It is the time when we are communicating with God. But woe unto us if our praying is simply to gain the adulation, to gain the compliments of our fellow man. Prayer is a very personal matter between me and God, in which I am unfolding my heart to God. And when I am praying, I must be thinking only about my relationship with God, and how it sounds to other men is not important at all. But you see, one of the nicest ways to appear holy, to appear like you really love the Lord and you have a wonderful relationship with Him, is to be able to pray long prayers and to go on and on in as you talk with the Lord, particularly when there are those who will hear you and those who can see you in action. If we are praying, It all has to do with motivation again. If we are praying to gain the plaudits, to gain the the commendation of our fellow men, then we are being altogether hypocritical, and our prayer is nothing but a pretense, and in fact it is not anything at all that God is listening to. And this was the problem with these scribes and Pharisees. And so Christ concluded the Bible account concludes in Mark 12, verse 40, these shall receive greater damnation. Now that's an awesome, awesome statement. These shall receive greater damnation. Greater than what? Well, remember, I think in an earlier study some time ago, we saw that if someone leads one of these little ones astray, it would be better that a millstone be hung about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And when we investigated that, we found that to be cast as a millstone in the sea is a figure taken from Revelation 18, where it talks about Babylon, the kingdom of Satan. That is the normal punishment or damnation that comes against the kingdom of Satan, like a millstone being cast into the sea. They are cast into hell. But if we are a blind leader of the blind, if we are like these Pharisees, devouring widows' houses and living our life out in hypocrisy, claiming to be a servant of the Lord when indeed we're not a servant of the Lord, then these shall receive greater damnation. In other words, the damnation of such will be much greater in hell than for those who are just the ordinary run-of-the-mill sinner who was not pretending or not a blind leader of the blind. Anyone who claims to be a teacher of the gospel, let him make absolutely certain that he is a teacher of the true gospel. Well, on that note, I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. May the Lord richly bless you.